Announced, William is at the Fleming Island Church this morning. He's preaching for the congregation there, and so he's not with us, but he will be joining us tonight at the devotion. It's going to be at our house at 6 o'clock, and this devotion is going to be a little different from some of the other regular Friday night devotions. We're going to mainly be singing, and so anybody who wants to, you know, consider yourself young at heart, feel free to join us, but again, the warning is we're going to have young people food, hot dogs, okay? So that's the one thing you might have to deal with. But otherwise, you're welcome to join us. We'll be singing. The more the merrier. You know, it'll be great. Invite you to come and be with us. We have a class at this time for children up to age 5. And so any parents who would like to take advantage of that, you can meet Wendy in the lobby at this time, and she'll be glad to help you. Let me scoot back to where we're supposed to be here. Last week, we had a survey. Some of you participated in this, and it was on our YouVersion Bible app, and so I don't know who all participated in it, but several people did, and this is what we were talking about, you know, our baptism, and what were the circumstances, and in particular, this is about, you know, where were we baptized? 46% were baptized in a church-building baptistry at the end of a worship service. You know, the tradition is that we have an invitation song, and people had decided that they wanted to obey the gospel, and so they maybe made their way down during the invitation. And, you know, it's so inspiring when that happens. People are to be commended. We admire their courage to confess their faith before a large audience of people. You know, it's great when that happens. But it's not the only time, and this is very important to understand, when a person can obey God and be baptized. In fact, most people baptized under a little bit different circumstances. The remaining 54% are divided up among 31% came to the church building baptistry, but not during a service. And so they decided they wanted to obey and, you know, maybe call a brother or sister or the preacher to, you know, meet them, and they were baptized in the baptistry, but not during a regular worship service, or maybe in a swimming pool, or maybe in some natural body of water like a lake or a creek or the ocean. And those are good responses as well. In fact, there's something really good about those responses. And this is what we talked about last Sunday morning. And that is, if we understand the statement in Acts 2:38, when Peter commanded them to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins, if we understand that, you know, to any degree to be taken seriously or literally, then why would you wait? If you come to the conclusion you need to be baptized, why wait till Sunday? Why wait till Wednesday night to have your sins taken away? That's a pretty important thing, to get rid of your sins. In Acts 22:16, you know, Ananias told Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." And there's quite a debate about, you know, just what that means. But if we take those words to mean what they say, for the remission of your sins, why would anyone wait? And so it's great when someone responds, they're convicted, and they come forward at the invitation. But these bottom three examples are also, I think, you know, the main thing is not where was it done, but the Bible says to be baptized in water. Acts chapter 8 is a story where Philip was preaching to the Ethiopian. Actually, they were riding in a chariot. And I chose this example because they just happened to be reading in Isaiah 53, the passage we read just a few moments ago about Jesus, his suffering, his dying on the cross. Traveling along in the chariot, he's traveling back from Jerusalem. He's reading Isaiah 53, the perfect text to learn about Jesus from the Old Testament. And the eunuch said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Is he talking about himself? Was Isaiah talking about himself, or was he talking about some other man?" Well, we know the answer. Who was he talking about? He was talking about Jesus. And so Philip, it says, opened his mouth, and beginning at that scripture, just like we did a moment ago, he preached Jesus to him. He told him about what Jesus did, about how he died on the cross, about how he took our place, about how he paid the penalty for our sins. And it says as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" So whether it's in a baptistry or at the ocean or in a swimming pool, the key thing there is water. You need to be baptized in water, you know, according to these examples. And that's what we talked about last week. What I want to do this morning is ask another question about our baptism, and that is, what did it really mean to us as far as living the Christian life. And I want to do this mainly by looking at some statements that we don't look at a lot regarding baptism, that are kind of found in the letters, the epistles that Paul and Peter wrote. Because they say some things about baptism, a very important subject, that we don't maybe think about as much. And logically, I want you to think about how we're going to do this. You know, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have when Jesus was alive, and he's telling the apostles what is going to happen. What is going to happen? I'm leaving. And he tells them what they are to do, what is going to happen. In the book of Acts, which is the actions of the apostles, it's a history book. It tells us what happened. Okay? And so the Gospels tell us what is going to happen. The Acts tell us what happened. And then you have these letters in the rest of the New Testament. And they explain what it meant, writing back to people who were baptized, who were Christians, and explaining to them what their conversion really meant. And so I want to kind of think of it in that point of view. Jesus says, this is what's going to happen. The book of Acts tells us what did happen, but the epistles kind of explain to us what it really meant, and maybe give us some things to think about. Did it really mean to us all that it was designed to mean? And so we'll look at a couple examples in the remainder of our time this morning. My baptism, what did it mean? Let's begin in Romans chapter 6. If you'll turn there, please. Romans chapter 6. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. Paul's letter to the Romans. These are people who were Christians. It was a church at Rome. And he says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Paul has been talking about the wonderful grace of God, how we're saved by God's grace, not by our own works, which our own works are not good enough. So this grace, it's so wonderful that God has given. But then he anticipates an objection. He says, what shall we say? Shall we just continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, since God is graceful, he treats us better than we deserve. Should we just go out and commit sin? Are we free to do that? So that grace may abound? Well, what's the answer? Certainly not. God forbid. What did you say? Oh, okay. Thought I heard a different answer. No, absolutely not. Certainly not. I like the old God forbid. That makes the point, doesn't it? How dare we even have an attitude like that? That we can just keep on sinning because, you know, we talked about how terrible sin is. We don't think it's so bad, but it required Jesus' death on the cross. He says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know, look at this, that those who have been baptized into Christ, he says, you were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just like Jesus was raised from the dead, even so, we should walk in a new life, a newness of life, a different type of life. If we understand our baptism properly, you know, we were baptized into Christ's death. We were buried with him in baptism and raised to a new life, and we need to walk in newness of life. I know we talk about baptism a lot, and maybe it seems like we stress it too much. It's not the most important commandment. It's just one that is, you know, sadly neglected and overlooked and misunderstood in the world. But we need to go back in Acts 2 and remember, he didn't just say be baptized. He said repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And just like we're baptized for the remission, whatever that means, it applies to repentance. Repent, he says. We must turn from our sins. And that is certainly illustrated when we are baptized, because that old man, you know, is buried and should be done away with. Even though none of us are perfect, that needs to be our attitude, that we're going to walk in newness of life. Look at verse 5. If we have been united together with Christ, that is, in the likeness of his death, certainly we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin should be done away, and we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. And so he reminds us that when, you know, we're united with Christ in the likeness of his death, we're also united in the likeness of his resurrection. We're forgiven of our sins. They're washed away. We are set free. And we need to live like that, is what he is going on to teach us. And so Romans 6:3 teaches us the old man is dead and buried. You know, sometimes people, we all do this, we make poor choices. Things that we've done or said that we regret. And sometimes we can get so deeply involved in the world. And Peter talks about how we get entangled, you know, in the things of the world. And it might get overcome. And, you know, we can really make a mess of our life and have a lot of regrets. But sometimes people in a situation like that, they are so discouraged. They say, I just wish I could die. And taking one's life is never the answer. We know that. Even Job, in all of his suffering, wished he could die, but he never seriously entertained the idea of ending his life, and God would never sanction that, of course. But you know, something about the gospel is that we can die. And really, that's what this passage is saying. We can die, not physically, but that old man dies. We're buried with Christ in baptism. That old man is buried. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, if we are in Christ, we're a new creature. And so our life doesn't change completely, but as far as how God views us and how we should feel about our life, we can die and we can start over. And that's what I think Romans 6 says happens when we obey God in baptism. And that's a wonderful thing to think about. Let's look at another scripture. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Also talks about this topic of baptism. Galatians 3, we'll begin reading in verse 26. It says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You know, there he uses that phrase again, you're baptized into Christ. And he says, when you do that, you put on Christ. He says, there's no more Jew or Greek or slave or free or male or female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're a Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and you're heirs according to the promise. First of all, he says you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Don't be bothered by that. Like, why didn't some versions actually say you're all children of God? Instead of using the male noun, it uses the generic children. Actually, I believe in this passage it is a male word. And the reason I believe that is chosen is because what he's going to talk about is the fact that you are sons of God. At the conclusion, he's going to say you're heirs. And the heir belonged to the son in the family. And it's not saying it's better or worse to be male or female or that it makes any difference. It's just highlighting this idea of what happens to us when we become Christians. The book of Galatians was written about people who were being taught they need to go back and keep the law of Moses. And the question in the book is, are we made right with God through the works of the law? Or are we made right with God through faith in Christ Jesus? And the answer is we're made right with God through faith in Christ Jesus. And that's what he says. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as were baptized into Christ, he says, have put on Christ. And then I love how he describes it. You know, it's talking about, really, I think here, this idea that God is our Father, and therefore we are family with one another. And he says, there's no more Jew or Greek. This is what's beautiful about God's family, that, you know, we come from different places, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. No more male or female. No more slaves. No more free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And we're heirs according to the promise. We're a family. God is our Father. And every other Christian is my brother or sister in Christ. And it doesn't matter what the color is or what the nationality is or what the social status is or any of that. We're one family in Christ. What I think of when I read this passage is that old idea that if we can't get along with one another now and enjoy one another's company and love one another in the church family now, how do we think we're going to do it? Or what do we think it's going to be like when we get to heaven? Or is God even going to let us into heaven if we can't get along with one another now? Because that's what this passage says. It begins by talking about how we're all children of God. We come from all these diversities that would naturally be fighting with one another, but we need to love one another. And then the passage closes by saying we're heirs. We're going to heaven someday. We need to learn to love one another, you know, and be patient with one another now if we are truly God's family. on that point, turn to Romans 15 real quick. Let's go there quickly, if you will. Romans chapter 15 and verse 1 beginning. Romans 15 is very similar to Galatians. It's talking about how, you know, Jews and Gentiles were to get together in the church through Christ. And look at what he says in verse 1. He says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak." Look at this. "And not please ourselves." You know, how do you deal with someone who you think isn't, you know, as smart or sharp or strong as you think they ought to be? Or maybe who sees things a little bit differently than the way you see it. You think they're weak. You think yourself is strong, I suppose. And he says, "We who are strong, we need to bear with those who are weak, not please ourselves." Look at this, verse 2. "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." Instead of thinking about, you know, my interest all the time and what I think is best and what I think is the best way, the right way, he says, please your neighbor. Edify them. And then verse 3 says, "For even Jesus, even Christ, did not please himself." Remember back in Galatians over there, it said, if we're baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. And that's really the key to getting along with one another. We need to act like Jesus. We need to be like Jesus and treat people like Jesus would treat them. And verse 3 says, "Christ did not please himself." You know, if ever there was anyone who was right, who was sharp, who was righteous, who knew everything, it was Jesus. But even Jesus did not please himself. "But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." What that simply means is the sins that we committed against God, Jesus absorbed them in his death on the cross. And so unless we're God, you know, we don't have the right to criticize other people and reject other people and despise them. But even if we are God, this passage says that's exactly what we should do. Humble ourselves. Even Jesus, who was God, who was sinless, did not please himself, but he pleased others. So being baptized into Christ means becoming a part of this family. God is our Father. Every other Christian, no matter who they are, is my brother. And I need to treat them the way Jesus would have treated me. Let's look at one more scripture. Go to Titus chapter 3 for just a moment. Titus chapter 3. This is a passage that we do not look at as often, even as Romans 6 or Galatians 3. And it doesn't use the specific word baptism, but I believe that's the idea. In verse 3 beginning, the Apostle Paul says, "We ourselves were also once foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We served various lusts and pleasures. We were living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another." That's pretty strong language, isn't it? He says, we ourselves were once all of these things. And to be honest, when I read that, I think, you know, Paul, speak for yourself. I wasn't guilty of all of those sins. And, you know, and I think about the church here. I don't think that's characteristic of who you were. He says, we were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, hating one another. I think we need to remember what we said earlier about how, to us, it doesn't seem like our sin is that bad, deserving the wrath of God poured out on Jesus on the cross. But we're not the proper judge of that. And the fact is, every one of us do fit these categories. That is who we used to be. But look at what happened. Verse 4 says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared," look at this, "not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his own mercy, he saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we can become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." How do you get the people in verse 3 who were hateful and hating and disobedient? And then in verse 7 it says they were justified and they were heirs of eternal life. How do we get there from being these sinful people to being right in the sight of God and having a home in heaven, which we don't deserve? He says in verse 4, it was the kindness and the love of God, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His own mercy, He saved us. And it says He saved us through the washing of regeneration. I believe that's referring to baptism. The word regeneration means to be born again, to be reborn, to be given new life, regenerated, brought back to life from the dead. And He says it's the washing of regeneration. What kind of washing would that be that gives us new life? And I think it's like, you know, Saul was told, arise, be baptized, wash away your sins. It's a washing when we're immersed in water and our sins are taken away. But one of the things we struggle with sometimes is we maybe think too highly about ourselves and what we've done. And Titus makes the point that our salvation is not by what we do, but it's by God's kindness and love, His mercy and His grace. He says, not by works of righteousness which you have done, but by God's grace and mercy are we saved. It's an interesting statement there, and we'll wrap it up with this. But when he says, not by works of righteousness which you have done, is he saying you don't have to do anything? Actually, no. He's saying you did something. He says it's not by works that we have done. There are things we must do. Repentance and baptism, confessing our faith. But the point is, none of those things earn us salvation. And so, yes, we've done things, but we should never let that go to our head. We're saved not by what we have done. We're saved by the kindness, the love, the mercy, and the grace of God. And so, what does it mean? What does our baptism mean, our salvation? Number one, we see again that baptism is the normative response to the gospel. It's not just what Jesus said when he said, preach the gospel, he who believes and is baptized. It's not just Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized. We focus on those a lot. But even here in the epistles, you know, we see examples and teaching. And what it teaches us is that when we're baptized, the old man is dead. We need to live like that. And if we're fed up with our life, we can die. We can die to sin and start all over with God. That's a wonderful thing. It teaches us that God is our Father and we are family. And it reminds us that we should always be humble. We're not better than anyone else. We were also once pretty bad sinners. But we got saved. It wasn't by what we did. It was by, you know, how good God was to us. He was kind. He loved us. He had mercy and grace. And that's the only reason we can rejoice in our salvation today. I hope everybody, you know, has that kind of confident understanding about their relationship with God this morning. And we've talked a little bit about baptism. If you've never done that, you know, I hope you'll think seriously about these things. I think it's pretty clear everybody needs to do that, but you need to understand what it's about and why. And I hope these lessons have maybe helped with that a little bit. If you have any other question, you know, we would be more than happy to sit down and talk to you and answer any question and study the scriptures together to be sure we know what God's will is for our life. This is the song that Isaac has chosen for our invitation this morning. If there's anybody here this morning who has never obeyed the gospel, you can do that today, of course. Perfect time to obey. We're here to help you in whatever way we can. If there's any other thing that we can assist you with, as you're a Christian family, please let us know. If we can help anyone this morning, please come now as we stand and sing at this